Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Being a Christian should affect everything that you and I do in life. And being a Christian and in your home should make you a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better son or a better daughter, a brother or sister. And then we need to think about not only how that would affect our homes, but perhaps the second longest time we spend in our waking hours is while we're at work. And what does that mean while we are Christians at work? What kind of influence do we have and how do we conduct ourselves? Let me also remind you that next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the Christian and school, how we conduct ourselves and the things that we say and do there. Tonight I'd like to draw your attention to the fact, it's interesting to me, how that in our society today, how many people view work as something that is bad. In fact, there are many people who will expend more energy to try to avoid working than if they just went ahead and worked to start with. Now, if you don't believe that's true, just notice some people, how they will try to get out of everything. But how should the Christian view work and the workplace? So for tonight in our lesson, what I'd like for us to do is to look at work in God's plan. Where does it fit in God's overall plan for man? Then number two, I'd like for us to look at the Christian as a worker, as an employee, as we work for someone else. Then I'd like for us to look at the Christian as the master, and we'll talk about what that means in a little while, but basically from the terms of being a Christian employer. And then number four, a part that I really want to stress, and that is the Christian and his influence in the workplace. When people work around us, what do they see and what do they think? Let's begin, first of all, at work in God's plan. And God designed this world for work to be a part of our lives. God also designed that we should enjoy the fruit of our labor as well. I'd like for you to notice in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Now I've heard people say that work was not a part of man's life until after man fell, that God said that by the sweat of his brow man would earn the bread that he would eat. But no. In fact, when God created the Garden of Eden, he knew that man needed to work. He understood man's role, and so God gave him the obligation to take that garden, to tend it, to keep it. And that was an important part of his role. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're also going to notice another passage, he said, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice, to do good in their lives, that also that a man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is a gift of God. We sometimes do not realize how much of a blessing it is that God gives us the ability to work, and God gives us the ability to enjoy the fruits of our labor as well. Just think, if you didn't have a job, just think if you did not have the fruit from your labor. Some people are going without a job now. And I can assure you, those that are having to wish that they had a job that paid well, those who enjoy working, they don't have a problem with that. That's a part of God's gift to man, the ability to work and earn. You go on later to chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy good in of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God has been gracious to us to give us what we have. Now, when I go to the New Testament, though, I'm going to realize that there is a difference between those who cannot work and those who will not work. You see, in the Bible, we understand that there are some people, because of unfortunate situations, they're unable to work. Maybe a person's gotten too old. Maybe they're in a position in their lives that they cannot help themselves. And so God made provision for that. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11, He says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and to your needy in the land." God said the poor will never cease. There will always be people who are in times of need. And those people who are in those situations deserve to be helped. The Bible made provision for them. On the other hand, when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat." If you find people who say, "I don't want to work," he said, don't help them. Don't give them food to eat. Don't provide for those who will not. Now notice as we go a little bit further to Proverbs 21:25. "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." There are some people who are lazy in this life. There are some people who do not make an effort. And here Solomon says, that kills them. He said, those people, they refuse to labor. But working God's plan means that a man must work while he can. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming which no man can work." Jesus said, I've got to do my job. I've got to do it now, because there will come a time when I can't do it. We understand that. You think about yourself. Think about the time of your life when you're 20 years old, when you're 30 years old, when you're 40 years old, what happens to your life? Your strength and your ability tend to diminish. In fact, you wake up some days and you look at yourself and say, I wish I could be able to do what I did when I was 30. I wish I could do this or I could do that. When I go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. That tells me that whatever I intend to do, I need to do it now. I don't need to wait. I don't need to put it off. If I'm going to be active and I'm going to be a servant, I need to do it now. Now, this really comes to play also within the church. Some people may think, well, you know, 5 years from now, I'm going to start serving the Lord. I'm going to start be more active. I'm going to lead prayers. I'm going to lead singing. Or you ladies, some of the activities. Well, I'm going to try to do this. Whatever you know you can do, you need to start doing it now. You don't need to put it off. You don't need to look and say, well, I'll do that later. You need to work while you can. In God's eyes, work is important. And a person needs to work now. But now that brings me to the second point, and that is the Christian worker. And the Christian worker ought to be the best employee that he possibly can be. He ought to be the most honest, the most honorable, the most diligent employee that anybody could find. He needs to be a kind of person who keeps his agreements. He needs the kind of person who, in every facet of his service, stands out because of his diligence. I want you to notice, as we go to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 28, you're reading about Laban, and then he said, "Name your wages, and I will give it." You make an agreement. Okay, will you work for so much? Okay, I will work for so much. We see that several times in the Bible. However, when we go a little bit further, we find in Psalms 15 and verse 4, here's a man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. Someone says, well, I think I ought to be able to do it for this. If you make an agreement, keep your agreements. Let your yeses be yeses and your noes, no. Do not try to be a person who's constantly trying to change. Live up to your agreements. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." I want you to notice the last part of verse 9. He says, not answering back. Our society is known for talking back. Whether it's small children talking back, or whether it becomes adults, teenagers, then adults. He said, you need to be the kind of person who does not do that. He said also, not pilfering. That is, don't steal from your master. Don't steal from the person that you're working for. But look, he says, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity means true. It means right. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know, you've got to put it on. It's got to be like a garment. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. I want you to notice a few things about it. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. When your employer is around, are you real busy and real diligent? And then he walks out and he says, oh well, now we can go back to playing. Not with eye service as men pleasers. And then he says, doing the will of God from the heart. Not just because you have to do it, but because you will do it. And then he says, as to the Lord and not to men. We have to realize that when you and I are good employees, God from heaven sees that. God sees us and He sees the fact that we're trying to be diligent, faithful Christians. And it says He will receive the same from the Lord. When God looks down and He sees our lives, He will reward us accordingly. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, passage that was read just a few moments ago, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We all know that there are different kinds of employers out there. There are some people that are kind, that are good, that are nice, that speak respectably to us. On the other hand, there are some people who are mean, they are cruel, and they are harsh. And he says, you submit to both of them. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And the reason why is because you demonstrate in your life whether or not you are a faithful Christian. Then let's look at the Christian employer, the master. You see, in the Bible, the one who owned another person was called a master. We don't have slavery in our country now. But we do have a situation that was very close to what they had. A bond servant was a person who served at a price. They often sold themselves into that slavery. And when you start looking at the role of the person who's in the employer, who's in this upper role, there'll be a lot of tendencies to mistreat somebody. And you start looking at the Bible, what does it tell us to be and tell us to do? Well, obviously, the first thing we want to do is to apply the golden rule. And Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If someone were going to employ you, how would you want them to treat you? Well, that's the way you ought to treat your employees. You ought to treat them like you would want to be treated. If you would want someone to speak kindly to you, speak kindly to them. If you want somebody to be fair to you, be fair to them. You see, that's what the Golden Rule says. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 39 and 43, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave." You see, they had slavery. But God said, you don't treat him like you would a slave. "You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God." He said, you don't mistreat your slaves or your servants. And we would say, you don't mistreat your employees. You don't rule over them with rigor. In Colossians 4, and verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Be fair with them. Be just with them. And then there should be a difference between a Christian employer and a non-Christian one. We ought to stand out as being so good and so nice that others can be able to see that in us. Let me give you an illustration or two. In Genesis 31 and verse 7, it talks about Laban. You remember Laban, I read to you earlier from chapter 30, told Jacob to name his wages. And when he named his wages, later on, Laban kept changing them. He says, "Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. That passage tells me two things. Number one, God is going to take care of those people who take care, do what's right. But number two, it tells me that Laban was not an honorable man because he had the payment that was due to Jacob and he kept changing it, kept changing it, kept changing it. That's not right and that's not fair. When I come to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "Each of you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has his heart set on it, lest he cry out against you, Lord, and it be sin to you." God said, you don't withhold the wages from him. You owe it to him, pay him. Because if he cries out because of his poverty, God says, I'm going to hear it and it's going to be sin to you. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 13, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's services without wages and gives him nothing for his work." You know, just like an employee ought not to mistreat and his employer by not giving a day's work for a day's wage, by the same token, the employer should not expect his employee to work more than that and not pay him for it. You see, in God's eyes, there's fairness, there's justice, and there's equity. In Ephesians 6 and verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." God says, give up threatening. You as a Christian master, like Philemon was, he's no longer as a servant, but now he's much more than that. He's a brother in Christ. But now, the part that I want to emphasize, and that is, what kind of influence do we have among those people whom we work? You know, we go into our jobs, it may be at a factory, maybe in some sort of outside industry. There are people going to look at us. And they're going to look and see how we live. As Paul talked to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, he said, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." We're just like a book. People look at us and they read us and they draw their conclusion on the basis of what they see us do. Now, if somebody is reading your life right now, what are they seeing? What kind of conclusion are they drawing about what kind of person you are? When I go to Romans 2, verses 21 through 24, "You therefore that teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I'm out here in my job and I'm trying to work. If I am so dishonest, how can I go to my coworker and say, we're having a gospel meeting 2 weeks from today. I'd like for you to come. If our lives are not born by honesty, I can tell you what that neighbor or that coworker's thinking. I'm sure not going to church with him. He says he believes this stuff, but he doesn't believe it. And I can see it in his life. Let me offer you some suggestions here. No, these are not suggestions. These are biblical principles we ought to live by. Number one, always be honest. Not only do we know whether we're not, whether we're honest, but we ought to live such honorable lives that everybody will know we're honest. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go around and say, hey, I'm an honest person, I'm an honest person. But it means that you ought to live and conduct yourself in such a way that people will know that. Number two, watch your language. We're going to look at Ephesians 5. There are many passages we could discuss with this, but people will know who we are by what we say. You let those little four-letter words fly out of your mouth. You are not acting like a Christian. And it's sad that sometimes people work alongside of us and hear us use the Lord's name in vain and then shake their heads at us. Number three, watch your temper. I know that there are times when it's easy to get angry and upset. All of us get angry from time to time. Some of us allow our anger to get the best of us. The Bible tells us not to do that. In fact, we need to watch our tempers. Number four, always answer those people who ask us why. There's some people who want to know why we believe what we believe. Answer those people. Don't go along and try to ignore it. Don't try to plead ignorance. Say, well, I don't know. I guess I'm not a very good Bible student. Answer those people. Let me carry you to some biblical passages here. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Does God know whether or not you're honest? Sure He does. Do you know whether or not you're honest? Sure you do. But what about your coworkers? Do they know that you're honest? Do you do things in such a way that there's no question about how honorable you are? In Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Notice these things that are not fitting for saints, they're not fitting for saints. If people hear us and they see us talk like this, that's not fitting for the saints. And God will judge us for that. And then James 1, 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I've got to learn to control my mouth, and I've got to learn to control my temper. Because when I lose my temper, I'm not serving God's righteousness at all. And then number four, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, being always ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone that asks the reason of hope that is within you with meekness and fear. There will be people who will ask us questions. They may be questions that are baited. Some will say, well, why do you teach you have to be baptized for the remission of sins? Somebody might ask the question, why don't you have a piano in your worship? Someone may ask other questions about what we believe and what we practice. And we need to be kind, that's with meekness and fear, but we need to answer the questions of those who ask of us. God expects that of us. You see, Christians have a great opportunity to let their light shine in the workplace. We've got an opportunity to let people see who we are and what we are and live good lives. Every Christian ought to be the most diligent employee. They ought to be the best employer. They ought to be the best co-worker that anyone could find. And the question is, what about you? You see, all of our lessons are really about this. We look at our lives and we say, am I doing what God wants me to do? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're not doing what God wants you to do. And what God wants you to do is to make a decision, make a choice in your life to become a child of His. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you're Christ, then you're of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Sometimes as Christians, we fail. Just like sometimes as children in God's family, we fail. When we do, we need to come back and ask for God's forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian who needs to ask for God's forgiveness, we want to encourage you to respond to the invitation as